So things have been changing daily or hourly, as you know. Some people have an app on their phone to get up to the minute details of how things are changing. So as I was thinking during the week, I was preparing the message on the life of Christ, but as all this started happening around us, I decided to not continue with that message on the life of Christ. And I was thinking what to say about our situation now with the coronavirus, or COVID-19, as it is known. And I looked at I have a book, and I'm going to read from this book to help us. And this is Rodney Stark, who wrote this book. He did a lot of research, and it's The Triumph of Christianity Through the Ages. He is a historian and a sociologist, and so I'm going to read for us from there. But here's the thing, though. Just for perspective, to think where we are and how we think about things. In Romans chapter 8, we see here that Paul writes about creation. He talks about us being heirs with Christ. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him." We are children of God. We have been adopted as children, and now we can cry, Abba, Father. And we have an inheritance that can never fade, that can never be taken away from us, that is solid and secure. And I think that's what most people have expressed this morning. Our situation is solid and secure in God. But then Paul says this. He says, "But I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So there is this time of waiting with patience for what is to come. And during this time of waiting for what is to come, we have even creation groaning because it's bound with corruption and it's waiting for the glory to be revealed. Some people talk about the already and the not yet. So already the kingdom of God has come, but not yet has it fully come. So we're in this period of waiting. We're in this period of hoping. We're in this period of having faith in what we don't see, but what we are hoping to see. So this is the context that we find ourselves in. And in this context, we find that this world and this earth has certain things that happen, like earthquakes and calamities and pandemics. That happens now during this time that we are waiting. This will be done away with when the kingdom comes fully. But during this time, these things will happen. And so we can understand that when they happen, this is not the way that God wants it to be. This is not the way it's going to be, because the way it's going to be will be different. But we are in this period. So these things will happen to us. These things will happen to this world and to this planet. The question for me, and I think for most of us, is given that these things will be happening, how do we respond to that? How do we react to that? What is it that God wants us to be doing? And for that, I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And you know this verse very well. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is what God is calling us to do. To do justice, to act justly, to do what is right to others, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to know that He is God and we are not, to know our position in relation to Him. During this time that we're in right now, I want to focus on this middle part, to love mercy. God has been merciful to us, and this is why we have been adopted as His children. This is why we have this hope. This is why we have this faith, because of His mercy and His grace towards us. And that mercy was freely given. None of us deserve that, but we all are beneficiaries of that. And what God is calling us to do is to pass that on to others, to have mercy on others, as He had mercy on us. And during this time, now where people will be getting sick, where people will be needing help, this is a great time for us to show mercy to others. One of the things that, as you know, when you fly, and we have flown many times with small children, they always give an announcement through the through the loudspeaker system, and they say, "In an event of an emergency, right, these masks will be dropping down from the panel above you. Take those masks and place them over your head, over your nose, and over your mouth. Make sure they're secure behind your ears," and so forth. They have the whole announcement. And then they say this, and we always paid attention, but maybe, I don't know if you have realized this, but they always say, "If you are traveling with small children, secure your mask first so that you can help your children." So we were very aware of that because we traveled with small kids. And I think it's the same principle that we have now in this time where people will be sick around us. We have to make sure that we take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. The longer that we stay healthy, the more help we can give to others. When we don't stay healthy, when we don't look after ourselves, we don't take care of ourselves, we will not be able to help anyone else. So I think for that reason, it is very, very important for us to be responsible and sensible as to how we take care of ourselves. Because what we are doing is not just for yourself, but it will be for others. There are two things I think that are important. I think the one is that we be responsible and do what we can. And I think the second thing is to trust God for what we cannot control. To trust Him for what is outside of our control. Not to give in to fear, but to have faith and to trust. So I think as we do these two things, I think as we are responsible, we do take care of ourselves so that we can help others. But then we trust God that as we help others, that He will help us. And we trust God for those things that we don't, that are outside of our control. And we don't give in to fear for those things. I think those two things are what's important for us. To be responsible where we can, do what we can, and what we can't, we trust God and we have faith in Him. I'm going to read for you from Rodney Stark's book here, and this is a bit of a lengthy read, but I think it's good, and I want us to pay attention to what he says. He's going back to the year 165. 165, that's almost 2,000 years ago. He says, in the year 165, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. Some medical historians suspect that this was the first appearance of smallpox in the West. Whatever the actual disease was, it was lethal. As many contagious diseases are when they strike a previously unexposed population. During the 15-year duration of the epidemic, a quarter to a third of the population probably died of it. At the height of the epidemic, mortality was so great in many cities that the emperor Marcus Aurelius, who subsequently died of the disease, wrote of caravans of carts and wagons hauling out the dead. Then, a century later, came another great plague. Once again, the Greco-Roman world trembled as on all sides, family, friends, and neighbors died horribly. No one knew how to treat the stricken, nor did most people try. During the first plague, the famous classical physician Galen fled Rome for his country estate, where he stayed until the danger subsided. But for those who could not flee, the typical response was to try to avoid any contact with the afflicted, since it was understood that the disease was contagious. Hence, when their first symptom appeared, victims often were thrown into the streets where the dead and dying lay in piles. In a pastoral letter written during the second epidemic, Bishop Dionysius described the events in Alexandria. He said, at the first onset of the disease, they, talking about the pagans, pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and the contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. It must have caused most people considerable pain and grief to abandon loved ones in this manner, but what else could they do? What about prayers? Well, if one went to a temple to pray, one discovered that the priests were not there praying for divine aid, but all of them had fled the city. Now, these are the pagan temples, right? So, even if the people went to these temples to pray, the priests weren't even there because they had fled the city themselves. And when they came to pray in those temples, they found out that the gods they were praying to didn't care about them at all. So, it made no sense. Thucydides explained about an earlier plague. He says this. He said, unless prayers made in temples, useless prayers were made in temples, consultation of oracles and so forth. Indeed, in the end, people were so overcome by their sufferings that they paid no further attention to such things. They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of attention. The catastrophe was so overwhelming that men, not knowing what would happen next to them, became indifferent to every rule of religion and law. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. Excuse me. By the same token, the classical philosophers had nothing useful to say, except to blame it all on fate. Canadian historian Charles Norris Cochrane says, while a deadly plague was ravaging the empire, the sophists prattled vaguely about the exhaustion of virtue in a world growing old. The only sense that the philosophers could make, the wise people at that time, was to say that virtue has grown, has dissipated. There's not enough virtue left in the world. And that's why these things happen. They had no answer. But here we go. Christians claim to have answers. And most of all, they took appropriate actions. As for answers, Christians believe that death was not the end and that life was a time of testing. This is how Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, explained to his people that the virtuous had nothing to fear during the second great plague. And I'm going to read you what he wrote. He says, "How suitable, how necessary it is that this plague and pestilence, which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the justice of each and every one and examines the mind of the human race. Whether the well care for the sick, whether relatives dutifully love their kinsmen as they should, whether masters show compassion for their ailing slaves, whether physicians do not desert the afflicted. Although this mortality had contributed nothing else, it has especially accomplished this for Christians and servants of God, that we have begun gladly to seek martyrdom while we are learning not to fear death. These are trying exercises for us, not death. They give to the mind the glory of fortitude. By contempt of death, they prepare for the crown. Our brethren who have been freed from this earth by the summons of the Lord should not be mourned, since we know that they are not lost, but sent before, that in departing they lead the way. That is, as travelers, as voyagers are wont to be, they should no longer be lamented." Those Christians who have died of this plague, he says, those Christians are going before, they are leading the way. Death is waiting for each one of us. As for action, Christians met the obligation to care for the sick rather than to desert them. And thereby they saved enormous numbers of lives. Toward the end of the second plague, Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria wrote the pastoral letter to the members, extolling those who had nursed the sick, and especially those who had given their lives in doing so. He says, "Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many of them, in nursing and caring and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of elders, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that in death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal to martyrdom." This is the example that we have from the early church. This is the example that we have of those Christians who have gone before us, who in times of pestilence and the times of great distress went out of their way to help, to show mercy to others. And many of them, in doing so, paid with their own lives. And the way that they've done this, they were commended by the bishop and through the ages as people who died a martyr's death. This is a beautiful thing in the sight of our Lord. He is the one who gave His life for you and for me. And when we turn around and when we show that same grace and mercy to others, and if we end up paying our lives for others, we are following in His footsteps. So brothers and sisters, as we think about our situation, let us do these two things. Let us be sensible and take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. This is a time when we are called to show mercy. This is a time when we are called to act and to do as our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about the world around us and we know that people are afraid and anxious and stressed and people are getting sick, I pray that you would help us to stand strong in our faith in you. I pray that you would help us to be sensible in how we take care of ourselves so that we can show mercy to others. And I pray during this time, Lord, that as the church shows mercy to this world, that it will be a testimony to who you are and to the love that you have for each and every person. I pray that they would see in the care and in the mercy that Christians show, that they would see the love of God shining through. And I pray that we and our generation would do what others have done in previous generations. And I pray that this would bring glory to your name. And I pray that you would remove the fear of death from us. And you would fill us with your love, with your hope, and with your mercy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.